Well, on a Sunday morning together, we've been looking at this letter of Paul to the church at Thessalonica. And the reason we've been doing that is partly because it is described as a model church in verse 7. It was a model to other believers. As we joined together as two congregations becoming one, we ought to ask ourselves, what will become of us? We will, one way or the other, be a model. We will, one way or another, be a pattern. The question is, will it be a good model? Will it be a good pattern? Will we follow good examples? When Paul speaks about this church being a model church, he uses a word which means an imprint or an impression. This church has left already in its very short history of possibly only a few months a very good impression upon those who have heard about it. And that reminds us that as individuals and as Christian churches, we will indeed leave an impression. We leave a footprint, and in a sense we follow footprints. We follow the patterns of others, and we leave patterns for others to follow. And we need to be certain that we're following good ones and that we are leaving good ones. And so in the past 2 or 3 weeks we've been seeing what this passage teaches us about what a church is. That's very important, because very often when we think of churches, we sadly think just of the building. We talk about the building being the church. And of course it isn't. It's the people inside the building and the Lord Jesus Christ in the midst who is the church. The church is the gathered ones. And we've seen 6 glorious truths about what a church is. And we've said that it's not enough for us just to know these things in our minds. These things have to govern our thinking about what a church is. What is a church? What does God say a church is? What does the Bible teach? And we've seen that the church is a group of people who are loved with an everlasting love in the Lord Jesus Christ. They're loved from before the foundations of the world, with a love which never had a beginning and will never have an end. We've seen that they are a group of people or a community who are chosen in Christ before the foundations of the world. Glorious thing if we're Christians here this morning. We know that we've been loved and then chosen in Christ before time began. We know that we've been called. That's the third thing we've seen. We've been called as we've heard God speak to us through his word. Fourthly, we've seen that we are the recipients of God's undeserved favour, his grace. And fifthly, his peace. And sixthly, we've seen that we are in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We are gloriously united to the living God through our faith. Those 6 truths are gloriously true of the Christian church. It's what we are. It's what Paul says is true of this church here at Thessalonica. So this morning I want us to move on and do in greater detail that which we touched on 2 Sunday mornings ago. What distinguishes the church? What are the marks of the church? We've seen that these 6 things are all gloriously true, but what then is to distinguish the Christian church? And we see 3 things here in verse 3. What marks the Christian church? If we were to take a survey out on the streets of Shepshire this morning and ask them what marks the church, they might say, well, division and discord and dissension. If we ask a number of people in Christianity this morning what marks the Christian church, they might say, well, drift. Drift away from the truth. Drift away from godliness. What seems to mark the church in our day and generation is a worldliness. An awkwardness in so many of its people. A half-heartedness. Well, we'll go to church if there's nothing else on. A casual lukewarmness in our worship, in our Bible reading, in our fellowship. An hypocrisy. Yes, the world, what they know the church for, and very often, and sadly it's true, it's hypocrisy. We say one thing and then we live another. You think about what most people's experiences are, what to them marks the church. Very often they are very sad and dishonouring things. And where they've marked us, we need to repent of them. But notice here that there are 3 wonderful graces that mark this church. Paul, as we saw on Thursday evening, gives thanks in prayer for this church. Very good to encourage us in our prayers to be thankful. But then we notice what it was that he gave thanks for. And he gives thanks for these 3 things of which we read in verse 3. He says, we continually remember before our God and Father your, here's number 1, Your work produced by faith. That was a mark of the church. Secondly, your labor prompted by love. That was the second mark of this very young church. And already, thirdly, they were marked with endurance, which was inspired by hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. I want you to notice that Paul in his prayers is thankful, and we underline that again on Thursday night. Always good for us to be thankful in our prayers for everyone. But then we are to give thanks for the very things which Paul gives thanks for too. Now, when he gives thanks for a life of a church, he's always giving thanks for evidence of the Spirit's presence and power at work in the Lord's people. And so what we see here is three supernatural graces. That's what marks the church of our Lord Jesus Christ. We're in the world, but we're not of it. We're seated together with him in the heavenly realms. We're supernatural. We once were dead, but now we're alive. And what marks those who are alive is faith and love and hope. And we have to ask ourselves this morning, are these the things which mark us? Because they are to mark Christians and the church. What distinguishes us? We've been rescued, the Bible tells us, from the dominion of darkness. We've been brought into the kingdom of the Son whom God loves. What marks us in that realm? Well, here it's faith and love and hope. Evidence of the Holy Spirit's presence and work in his people. The church of Thessalonica wasn't marked for its numbers, even its program of activities. It was marked for things which cannot be humanly manufactured. These are supernatural graces which distinguish her from the world, because the church is otherworldly. So this morning we're going to look in a little greater detail at these three glorious supernatural spiritual graces. We've noted before that each one is outward. There's faith to God, there's love to God and to others, and there's hope which is forward, hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. The great antidote to so much self-centered Bible-believing Christianity today. These graces are all outward, and as we're going to see this morning, they each produce something. Notice that the faith, first of all, produces work, the love prompts labour, and the hope inspires endurance. The hope that's in our Lord Jesus Christ. So I hope you can see that in verse 3. Those three spiritual graces, faith, love and hope, and they each produce something. It's your work produced by faith, your labour prompted by love, your endurance inspired by hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. So the first thing we read of here, in a sense, is their faith. Ever thought about that? A church is to be known by the faith of its people. Now in the Bible, faith can mean two things. Faith can mean the Christian's core beliefs. With a hand on the faith which was once delivered to us, the core teachings of Christianity, and certainly that is to distinguish a church. That's one reason why we wouldn't join with other groups which would say they were churches, but wouldn't share the same core beliefs of Christianity. We have to come to the Bible and say, this is what God has said, this is his word, this is the truth. And if you then can't agree with other people who say they're Christians, either about what a Christian is or about how we become one, then it's impossible for us to join together, because our core beliefs are not the same. They're not based on God's word and its authority. Faith can mean that. The core beliefs which we are to believe. But it's not what Paul means here. Here, when Paul speaks about their faith in verse 3, he's referring to the exercise or the act of their believing. Here is a community who trust God. Here is a community that take God at his word. Here is a community that's distinguished and marked out by the fact that they believe that which they can't see. Faith is concerned with the invisibles. And that's why the church is an otherworldly group. We're concerned with the eternals, with the invisible. Faith is unique. Faith uniquely glorifies God. And it's not merely a mental assent or understanding. It's a trust. It's a believing. It's a commitment. And the Bible is full of men and women of faith who are distinguished by their faith in God, in the Lord Jesus Christ. In the New Testament, in Matthew chapter 8, we read there of a centurion who at home has a paralyzed servant. And he doesn't even ask the Lord Jesus Christ to come down to his house to heal the servant. He says to Jesus, just say the word. He trusts the Lord Jesus Christ. He knows that if Jesus simply says he'll be healed, then by that word he will be healed. He's a man of faith. He was certain of what he couldn't see. And it marked him out. We do have to ask ourselves, well, what marks us out as a group of people? Is it that we take Jesus at his word? A few weeks ago we looked at the official in John chapter 4, who to begin with believed in Jesus, but at that stage he only believed that Jesus could heal his son. He had a faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, but it wasn't the full faith which we now require as we live after the cross of the Lord Jesus and after his resurrection. To begin with, this man believed that Jesus could heal his son, but by the end of the encounter, he comes to believe that Jesus is the Christ, is the Messiah. He was certain of the invisibles. Remember Simon Peter that night when he's on the lake and he's worked hard all night and he's caught nothing? And Jesus tells him to put out his nets again. And he says, oh Lord, we've worked hard all night, we've caught nothing, but because you say so, I will. And that's faith. Someone who simply says, because God has said so, I will. These are the commands of how I'm to live as a Christian. Because God has said so, I will. That's faith. We could look at many accounts in the Old Testament this morning of Joshua at Jericho. How does Joshua capture Jericho? Well, by marching round it once for 6 days and then 7 times on the 7th day, giving a loud shout on a loud trumpet blast. And that's how Jericho falls, how the walls come a-tumbling down. Jericho was taken by Joshua's faith. He believed in God. The 12 spies who went into Canaan, remember, 10 came back and gave a bad report, but 2 didn't deny that the people in Canaan were powerful. They didn't deny that the cities there were well fortified, but in faith they trusted God to give them the land. And so they said, we should go up and take possession of it. Out of the 12, 2 had faith. They were distinguished by faith, taking God at his word. We all know of Noah, who built the Ark of Cyprus. When God says, I'm going to bring floodwaters on the earth. Noah was a man of faith. He did all that the Lord commanded him to do. It didn't actually make much sense in Noah's day. They'd never had flood water before. But because God had said so, Noah took him at his word. He lived by faith. When David stands before the 3-meter-high Goliath, other people in David's side have run away in fear, but little David says, I come against you in the name of the Lord Almighty. And his confidence was this, the Lord will deliver me. His confidence was in God. He was a man of faith. And so therefore, as a church, we're to be marked too by our faith. And the direction of our faith is Godward. All of these characters believed and trusted in God. And therefore, what marks us out isn't to be that we're a little bit nicer than the person next to us in the street, or that we attend a place of worship on a Sunday, but that we are people of faith. We're certain of what we do not see. And it's very important that we are a people of faith. Paul says the only thing that counts is faith expressing itself through love. Faith is something that Paul looks for in a church. When he finds it, he gives thanks for it. When he writes to the church at Rome, he says, I give thanks for your reported faith. When he writes to the church at Colossae, he says, we have heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. It's faith, their trust in God, that he's concerned about. Notice in chapter 1, he says, your faith in God has become known everywhere. When he has to leave Thessalonica, it's not many weeks later that he sends Timothy back, as he says in chapter 3 and verse 2, to strengthen and encourage you in your faith. It's their trust in God that Paul's concerned about. He says, I sent to inquire about your faith. Timothy has just brought news about your faith. I was encouraged about you because of your faith. We're men and women and young people of faith. When Paul gives thanks to this church in his second letter, he says, I give thanks because your faith is growing more and more. Have we grasped this morning that we're a people of faith? We're certain of what we do not see. I had an email only last week from a young lady working out in Tanzania with Wycliffe Bible Studies. She just said how hard she was finding it to trust God at the moment. I thought was a very helpful insight. At least she knew her problem was in faith, her problem was in trusting. And I simply wrote back and said, well, if we had to live by anything else other than faith, it wouldn't be so bad, would it? Because we can just about conjure up everything else. But we're to live by faith. We're to take God at his word. Are we here this morning a people of faith? Is what dominates us that we're certain of the invisibles, certain of what God has said, and it dominates our lives. Notice very briefly that this faith produces work. The first thing Paul gives thanks for is your work produced by faith. Later on in the second letter, he's going to pray for their every act that's prompted by their faith. You see, their faith then prompts acts. Or deeds or works. As James makes very clear in his letter in the Bible, true saving faith is shown in how we live. True saving faith produces something representative of that faith. It produces holy and righteous deeds. We are not saved by our works. We're not saved by what we do. We're saved by grace alone, through faith alone. But righteous behaviour, works here, is inevitably produced in those who have authentic faith. True faith leads to righteous actions, deeds, and behaviour. I don't know whether that troubles you, but at times it troubles me. Occasionally today we hear of this man or this woman living by faith. I understand a man who came from Tupelo, Mississippi last week. It's a man clearly living by faith, trusting God for his daily provision in his word. How often do we hear of a church that's truly noted for its faith? And we've got to be careful there. We're not necessarily looking for something dramatic. Faith can be a faithful plod, can't it? Of people who are dominated by what they don't see and living faithfully before the Lord our God. But how often do we hear of a church that is marked by their faith and their work that's produced by their faith? Occasionally we do overseas, don't we? Particularly our brothers and sisters in persecution who stand there and we know that they are faithful and we see it by the way in which they work or live in their righteous deeds. But where's the people today whose faith marks them out as extraordinary? Where's the group of people whose faith shows that they're out of their own comfort zones and out of their own natural abilities? Their lives shine by their righteous deeds, their obedient living, their works, which is produced by the fact that they're dominated by their belief in the invisibles and in the living God. Don't you have a desire this morning to be more and more an individual who's marked by that? To be a church that is truly otherworldly. That the deeds and the actions and the righteous living and behaviour which emanate from this place will truly mark us out. That others might give thanks for the work produced by faith here in this place. We're so often dominated by what we see. By the material, by the program. Let's be marked by our work, which is produced by faith. Secondly, notice, Paul gives thanks for their labour prompted by love. I'm aware of a man who many years ago went to pastor a church up in Stockport. They put many adverts in the paper, and he advertised the church as the caring church. And people say, oh, you shouldn't put that down. What if they walk in and we're not? He said, well, that's why I put it down. It's a challenge, isn't it? Could we be known as the loving church? Number two, your labour prompted by love. What's to mark out the Christian church? Well, it's love. It's the fulfillment of the law. The fruit of the Spirit is, firstly, we read, love. What marks out the Christian church is love to God and love to others, especially the household of faith. Are we marked by being a loving people? Love is the very essence of God, as we've been seeing in 1 John on Sunday evenings, and therefore, love is of the nature of which we're now partakers. The love of God has begat love in us. We will be marked by love if we're true believers. And it's so appropriate, isn't it, that it's love, because we're the ones who've been loved by God. We're the ones who know and convinced in our lives have been utterly transformed in their direction and the way in which we live by the love that God has demonstrated to us at Calvary, in Jesus Christ dying for us. The love of Christ constrains me, Paul says. It was that which motivated him. We are loving people here this morning. The second thing Paul gives thanks for was their labour prompted by love. To love is to delight or to value or to set store upon. We said many times that love is a steadfast wanting and working for the loved person's ultimate good as far as it can be obtained by us. A steadfast wanting and working for the loved person's ultimate good as far as it's dependent upon us. It's the agape love of which we read in the Bible, the choice of the will. Now our love won't be perfect, it'll be very imperfect, but as believers it should be the genuine direction of our life and be authentic. That we're a people who are marked by our love. And in practice that means that we'll be marked by our serving, not by our demanding. We'll be marked by our helping, not by our harming. We'll be marked by our giving and not our taking, especially to the believers who have a special place in our lives. It'll be the prevailing mark. We shouldn't find that we're a people who are prickly over every issue. We shouldn't find that we're a people who take offence at the smallest, pettiest, most narrow-minded thing. We should find that we're not a people who've got the longest memories for other people's faults. We shouldn't find that we're a people of a resolute, unforgiving spirit. The mark is to be love. And Paul says, love is patient and love is kind. It does not envy, it does not boast, it is not proud, it isn't rude, it isn't self-seeking, it isn't easily angered, it keeps no record of wrongs. As we said before, we ought to be able to take out the word love and put our own name in there. Say, by God's grace, yes, patient and kind, not envying, not boastful, not self-seeking, not easily angered. I don't keep record of wrongs. That's what we're aiming at. What marked this church, it's only a few months old, was its love. We're to seek and to go on seeking the welfare of others at cost to ourselves. At the cost of our own peace, at the cost of our own self-centeredness. Our own self-assertiveness, our own self-pity, our own self-indulgence, our own self-righteousness. The Christian church is to be a community like no other, gloriously reflecting the nature and essence of the one whose nature we share. First of all, they were marked by that faith which produced work. Secondly, then noted for their love. Dr. Kenneth Moyner was a missionary doctor in Rwanda, and he wrote this poem which I recited a few months ago on a Sunday evening when we were looking at 1 John, a poem relating the fruit of the Spirit to the first mentioned in that list, which is love. And this is to be the mark of us as individuals and as a people. Joy is love exalting, and peace is love at rest. Patience is love enduring in every trial and test. Gentleness is love yielding to all that is not sin. Goodness is love in actions that flow from Christ within. Faith is love's eyes opened, the living Christ to see. Meekness is love not fighting, but bowed at Calvary. Temperance is love in harness and under Christ's control, for Christ is love in person, and love is Christ in the soul. That's what we're to be like, a distinguished people. And it will be known in actions. We said before, love can only really be known from the actions which it prompts. When we look at people in the scripture who are loving, like the Good Samaritan, we read of their actions. We read of Aquila and Priscilla who risked their lives for Paul. They demonstrated their loving actions. How did Christ demonstrate his love to us? In the action of laying down his life on Calvary's cross. So the direction of love is both upwards to God and outward to those that we are loving. And that's how we're to be marked. Not by a dreadful self-centeredness, which seems to dominate so much of church living today. It's to be faith, which is producing work, and love, which then produces, we read here, labour. And by that word, Paul doesn't mean works. The labour here it refers to here means wearisome toil. That love that you have in your heart, that love which is your motivation, enables you to toil in an arduous kind of labour. What Paul has in mind here, his emphasis, is on the effort expended in whatever it is that you're doing. The word means wearying toil to the point of exhaustion, straining one's energies, being motivated by love to go the extra mile until it hurts. That's what Paul has in mind when he looks at this church and gives thanks for its labour. It's wearisome toil prompted by love. And therefore that's what's to mark us out too. Wearisome toil where we go the extra mile because we're motivated by a love for God and for others. The distinguishing marks of the church. And thirdly and lastly this morning, notice the third thing that Paul gives thanks for is their endurance inspired by hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. First of all, it was faith which produced work. Secondly, it was love which prompted a labour. Now it's a hope in our Lord Jesus Christ which inspires endurance. And as we close this morning, I just want to draw your attention to this third feature. The feature of hope. Hope. As we'll see in a few moments, not a vague wish or desire, but something that's very concrete, which is the mark and feature of true Christianity. And I'd argue this morning it's a missing note amongst many of us because we're so satisfied with life on earth. And our hope is to do with the Lord Jesus Christ's return and what he's going to bring in then. And there's very few of us, it seems to me, dominated by that or even give it a thought because we're just so happy here now. And we might say, oh yes, come Lord Jesus, but please, the autumn please, because I've just got such a wonderful summer laid out for me. I really don't want you to come to interrupt my life here on earth. And I honestly believe that's how many Christians think today. But in Thessalonica, they stood out for their hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. Hope is a feature, a mark of New Testament Christianity. Peter says we've been born again into a living hope. That's something we've been born again into. It's a mark, it's a feature of our lives. If we're believers here this morning, we have hope today for the future because of the past resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. I trust this morning you're a person of hope. Paul says if only for this life we have hope in Christ, we're to be pitied more than all men. We're not just a supernatural community here this morning. We're a people who have a hope beyond the grave to the next eternal age. And that's glorious. It's a frequently mentioned feature in the Bible. We have something to look forward to which is so great and which is so graspless that it dominates our outlook today. It possesses us and makes a real difference. The hope of the believers. Paul often mentions it. When he writes to the church at Colossae, he gives thanks for their faith and love that spring from the hope that is stored up for you in heaven. He tells the people there in Colossae that they haven't been moved from the hope held out in the gospel. He tells the people later on in this letter we're looking at to put on a hope of salvation. The world we're living in is hopeless. The people in your family and in your street, many of them are without God and therefore they are without hope. The truth about the Christian community is that we're marked by our hope, because once again we are dominated by the invisibles. We truly have in Christ an endless hope. And so our life is to be characterized by that hope. Our living is to be possessed of a vitality and a vigor and a constancy because of our hope in the Lord Jesus Christ and in the certainty of his return and all that he's going to bring in when he returns. C.S. Lewis once wrote, "True faith is never found alone. It is always accompanied by expectation." We're an expectant people. We're looking up in faith. We're loving God. Well, our love is upward and outward, but our hope is forward. Notice what's said about the people here. They're serving the living and true God, and they're waiting for his Son from heaven. An expectant people who long for the appearing of Jesus Christ. And I trust that we do. I trust that we know we're a people of the future. One commentator has said the measure of Christianity is the measure in which our lives are characterized by hope. By the degree to which we look forward to the coming of Christ. Paul tells the church at Rome, we're saved in hope, we're saved to hope. The best is yet to come. And therefore we, too, in closing, are to be a people of hope. Not a vague wish or desire, but something that's certain and sure, an anchor, an assurance, a people of a confident expectation. A hope that holds the future, the certain future, now in the present. A people of confident expectation, joyfully expecting the return of our Lord Jesus Christ. Because we're a people who have Christ in us, and that is the hope of glory. Does hope mark your life here this morning? Are you one who is looking for the blessed hope and appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ? Does hope mark you because you've grasped and you've been convinced of something greater to come in the return of Jesus? You're marked by a direction which is forward because Christ is going to come. Are we going to be forever with him? Are we going to be part of the new heaven, the new earth? We look forward to the age to come and our glorification. We look forward to the glory that's going to be revealed in those who've trusted Christ. The redemption of our bodies. We're going to be entirely delivered from sin and evil. What a glorious certainty. The ultimate restoration of all things when our Lord Jesus Christ returns. Are you certain of that this morning? It can be. The Word of God says these things are true. They will happen. So therefore we need to be a people who are marked by our hope. I've got time to give you examples this morning, just to mention Job. Though he slay me, yet I will hope in him. After my skin has been destroyed, yet in my flesh I will see God. Are you someone who knows something in your life of the fact that you're going to see God in Christ? Because you're his. Multitudes who sleep in the dust of the earth will awake. Have you got a hope of your future resurrection? Do you know that we are a people whose hope goes beyond the grave to all that God has so richly stored up for those who trust him? Well, it produces or inspires endurance. And elsewhere it's often spoken about in connection with suffering. When we're certain of what's going to come at the end, we can endure. And the word used here means to remain under pressure. We can hold fast. And we're able to hold fast because of our confident expectation of the return of Christ. We're a supernatural people. We're to be marked by supernatural spiritual graces. And one of them is hope. That we have an eager anticipation and a patience awaiting the return of our Lord Jesus Christ. I was reading a story this week. It's a strange story. It's half a cruel story about some research on rats years ago. The two groups of rats are now both put in a bowl of water. And it wasn't long before all the rats in this bowl of water died. They drowned. That's the half which isn't very pleasant. But this half over here, every so often, the researcher would put his hand in and lift the rat out and then put it back in again. Just lift it out and put it back in again. And the research proved that though these died in a few minutes, this lot here carried on swimming for 24 hours, on and off. Why did they do that? Because they came to realise that from time to time they were going to be lifted out. They're going to be lifted out. There's going to be something happening at the end of that little chapter when they're under the water. And the man said it showed that they were swimming because of their hope. They were enduring because they knew something great was going to happen. They were going to be lifted out to breathe. And so whereas this lot didn't bother swimming, this lot swam. Because they knew of what was going to happen. Lifted out. Well, surely we're the ones who know what's going to happen at the end of time. Our Lord Jesus Christ is going to come. He's going to be revealed in all of his glory and majesty, and we who trusted in him are going to be entirely delivered from sin and evil. Doesn't that help you to swim against the tide? Doesn't that help you to persevere and to suffer in those days of great hardship and trial? The third thing that Paul gave thanks for was an endurance, a perseverance here in the people at Thessalonica, which was inspired, it grew out of their hope in the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, in 10 or 20 years' time, I wonder what will have marked the new church here in Shepshire. I wonder what's going to mark us. I wonder what patterns we're going to follow and what patterns we're going to leave. May it please God that we would be marked by these three spiritual marks of grace. These three evidences of the presence and work of God the Holy Spirit. Marked not by earthly things or fleshly things or manufactured things, but marked by these three virtues which are outward and which each produce. And may we this morning be ever more aware that we're to set our hearts on the invisibles. It's these things which are to mark us. It's faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. It's love and it's hope in our Lord Jesus Christ which are to produce work, prompt wearisome toil, and to inspire endurance. May those three things, the work of God in us as we cooperate with him, come to mark this church. Are you marked this morning by faith? Are you marked by love? Are you marked by hope? Is there anyone here this morning who is outside of Christ? Who isn't aware that there will be a day when the Lord Jesus Christ will return? He will gather to himself everyone who has repented of their sin and believed upon him. But all those who have not done that, however good they have tried to be, however many times they've attended a religious service, they will face an eternal conscious torment of punishment on account of their sin. May you know this morning what it is to trust the Lord Jesus Christ. May you know what it is to truly hope in him and to be assured of his return, to bring to completion that work which he has begun.